Well, praise the Lord. Let's see, where do I want to start? This year was a different kind of year for us. In January, we've got four kids that live in the Madison area. My oldest son lives in Namibia, where he's a professor of medicine and physiology at the University of Namibia's School of Health Sciences. It's a big blurb. So we call him Dr., Professor Hunter. Anyway, he's doing a great job and really feels called of God to be there and to be raising up physicians, because there's very few native physicians in Namibia. We have not had our own medical school. Everybody had to go to Russia or China or Cuba or one of those other really, not weird countries where you go get trained for medicine and to get trained. And so now that we've got our own medical school, it's fantastic. They've graduated a couple of classes, and it's just amazing to see what the difference it can be when one person steps in and gets involved. And so we're so thankful. It's also nice to have five of our grandchildren there in Namibia with us. And so three of them are in the school. So when we have a big auditorium full of kids, I got three little white faces out there. And they don't know they're white, so don't tell them. And it's been really wonderful to have them. And so the school's been going, this is our 13th year of operation. And school is going well. As we went back this January, we went back to a one-room apartment at a friend's house because we had to move off of where the mission compound that we were living. And gone through a long process of conflict, and you don't need to know about all of that, but it was just a mess. And we ended up, and my son ended up, moving off the compound, and we got back and didn't have a place to stay, really. We just staying at a friend's house, We'd been doing that here, so we went back, and at least we had our own stuff. And as we got back, we began to seek the Lord and look for a place to stay, right? And we went over to my son's house, and while I was gone, they moved all of our stuff out of the house. And so all of my stuff now is in his new garage at his new place, which is way up in the mountains. And they tore down my old pottery kiln while they were gone. They didn't mean to, but they did. One of the guys that's working with, he sort of speaks English, which can be a problem when you ask him to do something if he doesn't get it. And so they had torn this kiln down. And I wanted to tear it down because when they tore it down, they didn't like chip it carefully apart and save all the bricks. So now I get out and I open up the door of my truck and I'm standing here and here is my kiln in a pile of bricks. Now, if you're a potter, I've been making pots for 50 years this year. I started in 1968, right out of high school. And I just thought, great. And this is what I thought. I looked at this pile of bricks and I thought, this is my life right now. I mean, really, I just stood there. Christian said, my son, he said, Dad, are you coming in? I go, well, I'm just looking at this. He goes, yeah, pretty impressive, huh? Abbott did a good job tearing your kiln apart. I go, yep, and then they moved it all. It's just like, it's great, if you're a potter and you don't have a kiln, well, you just can't produce anything. So we found a house. And we started looking around and just sort of like gives you a little, this is sort of leading into what I want to share about. And I felt just so disenfranchised. Like I had to move and didn't have, somebody took my house away. And I just like, ugh, yuck. And I'm trying to think, okay, God's good. You know that store that you see, it says life is good? Sometimes it's not. And, but you gotta have, but we're supposed to be Christians, so we're supposed to be happy, right? It's okay. God's in control. Why is my life all looking like a bunch of broken bricks? And so we looked, and we looked around these little apartments, and we've only now I've got to pay rent in Namibia. We're basically staying at the mission compound for free, and now I've got to find a place in Namibia. Unlike most places in Africa, is expensive. So we're looking at in the houses, and they're about to rent a house where I could build a pottery kiln. It's about $1,500, $2,000 a month. Yeah, in Africa. So, you know, people don't think that. And so we're just going, oh, what are we going to do? So we start looking at little apartments in the city, and well, what am I going to do? Then I'm going to have to rent a studio somewhere and all of this. And because what we use the pottery to promote the school. And I usually do this thing with the potter's wheel and preach about it. And I do that around in Namibia, too, at different churches. And it's a way we sort of spread the vision and talk about God shaping and molding our lives. And so as we found this house, and it was huge, this big house, and we can't afford it. And somebody there, but it's got a four-car garage and three-phase electric. So that means my electric kiln will work here. Well, somebody stepped in and said, John, we're going to take care of this. We're going to pay your rent. So for the next 3 years, they're going to pay my rent, which is a miracle. So all of a sudden, I've got a new place. It's closer. It's a little farther out of town, but it's faster to get there to the school. So we're still on the same side of the city, which is a big deal. And because I don't have to go through traffic to get to work, I just drive in and we're at school every day. And now I've got to rebuild the kiln. So I've got a little, so John, this is what John did this year, is John rebuilt this kiln. And so all of these pots that you see out here are from the new kiln. And I had plans from a December 1977 Ceramics Monthly magazine that I've wanting to build this kiln for 40 years, and I decided to do it. Don't ask me why. So, can we roll that? So this is real fast. This is the plans.
I need to put, well, it goes in the middle. Don't fall. Yeah, it goes there.
We were going to hire a crane, but that would have been way too easy. So as you can imagine, this took a couple of days. I don't think when I started this project, because I had researched it and talked to potters all over the world about it, and it's a cross-draft wood-fired salt kiln. And the chimney got higher than this, but I thought this sort of picks it. At one day, I was up on top of the kiln, way up on top of the chimney, and we've got that, that 8 foot. I decided it was going to be easier to put the last part of the chimney in a metal thing. So I had a guy, fabricator, took this sheet of steel and he bent it into a, and then welded the side of it and then put a flange on the bottom so it would stand up on this chimney. So I built this 20-foot chimney, and then we put this on top of it, and then we wrapped around it with bricks, and then we put a bunch of steel up to it so it won't blow over. So I didn't even have the bricks for this kiln. So, right, because all my other bricks are gone. And I was just going, how are we going to get the bricks? So I called a cement company, and I said, have you guys got any extra bricks? For they build cement kilns. They go, well, yeah, we do. We've got 1,200. I said, you want to give them to me? Well, I forget what they cost. They were like $10 each for these bricks. They had 1,200 of them. You figure it out. And they're from Germany, made in China. And they weighed 20 pounds each. They're 8x8, and they're tapered. So you can't make straight courses when you're laying the bricks. So it was just this whole puzzle the whole time. And it was just like this huge battle to get this thing done. And Suzanne's going, aren't you going to come to school? And I'm going, well, yeah, I really want to come to school, but I got people here and we're pouring the slab. I poured a slab about the side of this room just to put everything on. And so it's been a really crazy year. And as I was standing up one morning, I'm trying to figure out, asking the Lord for help for the school, because the school's running out of money. And we had our board there, we have a board of directors there, because we have a nonprofit company here and there. And I'm talking to God. I'm going, you know, we've been trying to raise money locally. That, like, this is trying to squeeze blood out of turnips to get people in Namibia to give you money. They might give you some stuff, like, well, does your soccer team need some soccer balls? Yeah, but I need to pay the teachers. And they don't want soccer balls. They don't. Because they got to pay rent. And so I said, God, I said, I really need you to do something. So I'm way up at the top after we built that scaffolding, and I'm standing up there with another guy named Clemens, who's the son of a lady that works for us. And we're way up on top, and I'm talking with him, and he's handing me these bricks, you know, and I've got a big pallet of, he's making cement. We got another guy on the ground making cement, handing the mortar up to us, and I'm throwing the bricks on and putting the mortar on and slapping the bricks around this big metal thing. So I got to walk around this chimney way up there. And, you know, there's nothing to hold on to. You're just up there. And I'm just, I said to Clemens, I said, you okay up here? Like, you know, he goes, yeah, no, I used to do roofing. I'm okay. And I go, okay. And I just said, Lord, you know, and all of a sudden I get this phone call. Of course, I've got my phone way up in the middle of nowhere. And I get this call from a guy whose sister lives in Boston. And he's local. And he said, Mr. Hunter. I said, yeah. He says, we want to do a fundraiser for your school. I go, oh, he's got a CrossFit gym. I'd never heard of CrossFit. And so they did, and we got that. But there just was such an encouragement to me that morning. I'm asking the Lord for help. And they raised $1,000 for the school. That was really great. And so it was sort of the beginning of this push to raise money locally. And as I'm up there, I'm thinking about, like, what is it about the Christian life that is so different? What is it that we have? And what is it that we can do that the world can't do? And so I said to Clemens, now, how many of you ever been rock climbing? Anybody ever been rock climbing? Okay, Craig's been rock climbing. We got that. Go flip over to the one about West Crack. So about, yeah. So about 20 years, well, it must have been 30 years ago. Two of my sons and I and another guy are in Yosemite Valley on Tuolumne Meadows, and we're climbing up this. This is not us. I just dragged this off the internet. But it could have been, except I don't think we had helmets. And we climbed this place in Tuolumne. It was about 1,000-foot climb up this, straight up this cliff face. And we get up about halfway, and there's a big, you can't see anything because it's a big fire because it's California, right? And there's smoke everywhere, and everybody had gone up ahead, and I'm jammed in on sitting on this little tiny protrusion of rock about this long, and I'm jammed in with the rope, and I'm locked in with a bunch of trad things, and I'm all clipped into my harness, and I'm sitting there, and all the guys have gone ahead, and I'm left there all by myself. And I look down, and it's a 500-foot drop straight down. You know, and I'm there by myself now, and I'm not having fun. And I said, Lord, this is a good one to talk to when you're not having fun. And I said, this is so stupid. You know, I'm just thinking, why am I doing this? Well, I'm doing it because I want to have a relationship, because that's what's important in life. You know, I'm trying to relate to my boys that are crazy and want to do stuff like this. So I'm still crazy enough to actually try to do it with them. And I looked down and I thought, you know, the secret to this is don't look down. And that's what I told Clemens and I are up on this, on top of the chimney. And I thought to myself, you know, the secret is to not look down. And so I found this shirt the other day, which I thought was, I know people don't do this in church, but what do you think? Now I looked. Since I came up with the title of the sermon, it's called Don't Look Down, okay, then I thought, well, I wonder if anybody ever said that in the Bible. So it does. It doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about this morning, but Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't look down on your youthfulness. But I'm not young anymore, so that didn't work for me. But why don't we look down? Why? This is a girl's shirt, by the way. I couldn't find a guy's. It was at a women's clothing store in Ventura. And Suzanne goes, look! Look at this shirt! I go, great, let's buy it. I'll wear it when I'm preaching. I was going to have her wear it. She looks better in it than me. And I could not believe those guys pulled that piece of metal up by themselves, like handed it up and hauled it up and put it on top of that thing. I was sure they're going to drop it. And but the secret, you know, the problem with looking down. So what's the problem? Who does look down? God looks down. In fact, that's all he can do. There isn't anything to look up to if you're God. So he looks down. He can look down. The problem with looking down is that all you see, you get to see the problem. And you get to see yourself. You know, here's me and the problem. And there's a passage in Jeremiah 38 that, let's see if I can find it on my phone. And you got that? Look at there. I was in France once teaching about the potter and the clay. I do a whole week on it, and this is one of the scriptures we spent some time on. And it says, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern or the pit of Malachiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. There we go. There's the ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, which is clay. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. So, that's good. That's fine. That's the image. And so a lot of the time, I don't know about you, but what is it in your life, okay, that you struggle with the most? What You know, there's that scripture about the besetting sin. What is it? You know, what is it that gets you? And the thing that I struggle with is self-pity. Now, it's not all the time because I'm a pretty up kind of guy. But if I'm gonna sort of crash and burn, like somebody took my house away from me, kicked me out of my house, and now I don't have any money, and I gotta go find another place to live. I can really sort of get into, you know, looking at the mud and feeling sorry for John. Does anybody else do that? Do you have anybody feel sorry for yourself? Yeah, Craig. Maybe it's a pastor's thing, you know. And so I do that. You know, I feel sorry for myself. And I thought, so what do we do? What's the secret? Well, don't look down. That's not going to solve it. Looking down didn't solve the problem. But if you've ever been at the bottom of a well like Jeremiah was, and you look up, even in the middle of the day, you can see the stars. It's one of the cool things about being, the only cool thing about being in the bottom of a well, is that you can look up and you can see into the heavens, even in the middle of the day. And so there's a number of things that sort of relate to this. There's in Genesis 19, we got Lot, right, in Sodom. And he and his daughters and his wife are getting to flee out of Sodom. Now, this doesn't say don't look down, but it's sort of, it said, and the angels say, whatever you do, don't look back. I couldn't find that T-shirt. I thought maybe I could print it on the back of this one. Don't look back. And so don't obsess about the problem in the past. And Lot's wife did, and she's still there. And but in Philippians 3:7, this is sort of where it comes to fits for me, is that it says this. Paul is talking to the Philippians, and as he's writing to them, let me pull it up. Philippians 3, you got it? Okay. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And keep rolling from there if you can. I'm going to read. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. So I could really relate to this. I didn't just lose my house. I lost my pottery studio, and that really bothered me more than the house. You can get another house, but like, it's like they took my identity away. Ugh. And then I get out, there it is in a big pile. And but I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And for us this year has been a year to really put into practice what it means to deal with failure. And one of the things that's, as I looked at this whole thing about somebody taking my home and my business and away from me, I started thinking about where I live. Now in 1959, the white South government of South Africa decided to forcibly remove all the blacks that lived in the center of town in Pioneers Park in Vintook, where we stay. And they built a suburb called Catatura outside of town, way outside of town, for the blacks to stay in. And then they went and they bulldozed everybody's homes. Now, they had done this all over Southern Africa, Joburg and Cape Town. And I started realizing that, and I don't think, you know, but, you know, things happen and you think, wow, you know, what can I learn from this that's happening to me? What can I learn? And I realized that this feeling, because I grew up in Beverly Hills, California, guys. I never, ever once wondered if we had enough money to buy anything. And my dad wasn't even really rich. I just never occurred to me that there wouldn't be enough money for something or that I couldn't do something. It just wasn't there. And nobody ever took anything away from me except maybe my sister, you know. And as I walked through this year, I thought, this is what these people that I work with and everybody I work with now, there aren't any other missionaries, aren't any other Europeans there except Suzanne and I. We're the only white faces at the school amongst the staff anymore. Everybody else has either had to go or couldn't get their visa. It's just Suzanne and I and the kids. And everybody I work with is, they're people of color. And they've all struggled and been wounded horribly by this government. And just a change of government didn't fix anything. Everybody in Catatura, where we work and the school is, didn't get to move back to Pioneers Park. You know, the Hereros are trying to get their ancestors' skulls sent back from Germany. You know, because the Germans that were there took them. Whatever. And so there's just all of this disenfranchisement. And I think for us as Christians, God doesn't promise us that things are going to be easy or that things are going to go well. And it might not be anybody's fault, like this thing in California with all these people just losing their homes. I mean, thousands of people. Was it 7,500 homes burned down? Goodness gracious. That's like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that was probably that many people. And they're all still over 1,000 people missing. Was it 75 people dead now? And what's the difference between the way we as born-again believers deal with this kind of catastrophe or difficulty in our life than people that don't have a relationship with God? It's significant. It's really significant. And what it is that it gives us hope. And there's a scripture in Hebrews that goes like this. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the word fix there means the actual word, if you look it up, it means to nail something to the wall. It's that idea to fix something. Like, you know, and you know, it doesn't mean just to fix it, like to repair it, but it means to nail it to the wall. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, we get to look at him. Now, he has been through this, who despised the shame. You know, let's see, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, endured the cross, but has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's our example. We don't live in a world that, you know, where we got, you know, we're not Buddhists, you know, we don't look at at Buddha as our great example. What did he go through? Jesus actually suffered and died on a cross for us, was disenfranchised, that took all of his clothes and left him there naked on the cross to die, and yet he's reaching out while he's on the cross to the thieves that are dying next to him. And one of the guys gets saved. What an amazing thing. So it really doesn't mean, see, if that's what happened to Jesus, that means that things might not go well for you in this life. I've got cancer. Okay, that's a bummer. It's cancer for beginners, my son tells me, but it's still cancer. I got to watch it, you know. That's how he rates things. Ah, you got cancer for beginners. I go, okay, fine. It should still kill me if I don't watch it. But I'm not supposed to obsess about it because God is going to be there with me in the struggle, in the path that I walk. And the goal for us is not to look down, not to look at ourselves and our own problems, but to really keep our eyes on him. And I don't know how you do that. Suzanne and I have taken to, in our busy lives, how many of you have a verse a day on your phone that comes in? Anybody? Who writes these? Because they're all specifically for me. I just say, does everybody get the same one? Because maybe I just get the one that's for me that day. And that's really what it's been like. And then we pray and we read the whole, you know, we read the whole chapter of that's there. But it's helped us, you know, thank God, to have to sort of focus first thing in the morning before you start doing your email and answering your text and looking at Facebook and doing Instagram. I can swipe right and there's my verse. So I got to do that. I go, ooh, and I got to go down below the weather and before whatever Mr. Trump said that day on the news, I got to look and see. So, but if we raked all the leaves in California, we wouldn't have fires. Anyway, God is going to be there. Doesn't matter. And whatever you do, however you're going to do this, I think that, and if you need help, that, you know, the thing about Jeremiah in the pit? So there's this one guy at the end of the story there. He goes, he's one of the eunuchs in the king's service, and I don't know what it is about this guy, but he loves Jeremiah. So he goes and gets 30 of his friends. And they go and they take these rags and they make Jeremiah stuff them under his arms, and then they roll the ropes down and they put the ropes under his arms and they go, hold on, and they're going to pull him up because he's trapped in the mud down there, and it takes 30 of them to yank Jeremiah back up out of the hole. We need each other. That's the lesson in that one. We need each other. I mean, you might not be able to make it on your own. We really need each other. I come in every year and I go out for lunch with Craig, and I tell him all the things, all the good stuff and the bad stuff that happened to me, and it helps. We get to talk about it. And I'm sitting by myself on that little rock in Tuolumne Meadows, halfway up West Crack, 500 feet in the air, looking, and there's no way I can go back down because my rope isn't long enough. I can't wrap off this cliff and go back down. The only one way to go is up, and it's getting dark. And I looked up, and God spoke to me while I was sitting there by myself in the smoke on that little cliff, 500 feet in the air, all by myself, and God spoke to me. He said, follow me, John. I'm the rope. So I was going to bring a rope in and have us all hold on to it and put it on the cross, but I didn't do that. But what I'd like us to do is just close our eyes as we finish off and reach out to the Lord and sort of in your mind's eye, fix your eyes on Jesus. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Then reach out with your hands and grab the rope. As he's holding the other end of the rope and he wants to pull us up. And as we do that, I'm just going to pray for us and just ask him to make himself real and reveal himself to us as we hold onto the rope and climb up. Lord, we don't know what's around the edge. And I remember that day, I could not see over the bump to where the kids were. And I just had to climb by faith. And Lord, our lives are lives of faith in you, and we don't need to live in fear. Lord, no matter how difficult it is, how scary it is, no matter how alone we feel, you are there with us. And so I pray, Lord, for all of us here this morning and anybody that hears this tape, that as we look to you, that you would just be real to us and reveal yourself to us no matter what we're going through, Lord, as we keep our eyes on you and not on ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.